Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. I'll read from verse 12. Follow up from self-control this morning, basically about non-self-control. We have contrasts in Scripture. We have examples of good and examples of bad. And so Peter and Jude also talk about that as along with others. Verse 12, 2 Peter 2, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling for they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery. They never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke from his own for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophet. These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb: a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Lord, we're given many frightful examples. We see many frightful examples in our society. People who've ruined their lives, who have manifested the wretchedness of their evil hearts. And I don't think that they realize it in most part. But Lord, what a display of ugly behavior and ugly thinking. And yet, Lord, we must thank you where we have seen the light that you have given to us, that we might escape from such. So, Lord, teach us in self-control what it looks like not to have that. And so be motivated to take care of ourselves by in your spirit to walk in your ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, note this morning that self-control involves some basic human elements: the heart, the mind, and the will. We speak of self-control, we're speaking of what the will does, what the will is able to do. But behind that is our heart. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We come that way. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, our Lord says. It's not what goes into the body, he says, that defiles a man, but what comes out of the body. So the heart is the seedbed of this. And the mind, we speak of our way of thinking, our reasoning, whether we can properly deduce right and wrong and then choose to do that in the will. So these things in us contribute to self-control. And we also talked a little bit about the subject of freedom. Freedom is a political way, is what we long for in this country, what our country was built to provide. We've noted that freedom is basically against the will of, tyrants. Freedom is something that the big shots want, but not that let the people have. And even when you have freedom, we've seen in our own country, there's a fight against it. But the freedom I'm talking about is moral freedom or human freedom in our choices that we make. Most people see freedom as the ability to do whatever they choose to do. Can they do it? Will they get arrested if they try? If they want to do it, even if it doesn't make any sense to anyone else, can they do it? Is there a law against it? That's freedom. People look at freedom as that ability just to do whatever you want. And they, at the same time, proclaim to have free will. That's easily misunderstood, that when you're able to exercise your will freely, many people consider that to be free will, that they are able to do what they want to on the basis of free will. It's more accurate, to say that people have free agency. They're agents of choosing, and they within themselves can choose. I'll repeat again that quote I had this morning from J.I. Packer. Free agency is a mark of human beings as such. All humans are free agents in the sense that they make their own decisions as to what they will do, choosing as they please in the light of their sense of right and wrong and the inclinations they feel. Thus, they are moral agents, answerable to God and each other for their voluntary choices. So was Adam, both before and after he sinned. So are we now, and so are the glorified saints who are confirmed in grace and eat in such a sense that they no longer have it in them to sin. So that's moral agency. You could choose, anything, basically, and you're responsible for what you choose. You're answerable to God for it. However, the Bible does not teach free will after the fall. It does not say our will was unaffected. Free will, Packer goes on to say, has been defined by Christian teachers from the second century on as the ability to choose all the moral options that a situation offers. And Augustine affirmed against Pelagius and most of the Greek fathers that original sin has robbed us of free will in this sense. That's to say, we're not able to choose all the moral possibilities because our will has fallen. We have no natural ability, he goes on, to discern and choose God's way because we have no natural inclination Godward. Our hearts are in bondage to sin, and only the grace of regeneration can free us from that slavery. So when we talk about self-control, and the fruit of the Spirit, we're talking about the fruit of salvation, that we have been given freedom from bondage to sin and enslavement to evil by virtue of the work of the Spirit of God. And so the fruit of the Spirit of self-control actually restores to us, although not fully and completely until we're glorified, the ability to choose the will of God in any given situation. God gives us the strength. Now, there are helpful factors. I mentioned marriage is a helpful factor for self-control, and fellowship with other believers is a helpful factor for self-control. Walking within the Spirit is the core thing we're to do to foster that. But in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to control ourselves in the will of God. It's not the freedom to do what we want, it's the ability to do what we should. That's what it is to be, to have a freedom. So theologians speak of the bondage of the will. I've got a great book over here by Martin Luther. Martin Luther wrote a great classic work, Bondage of the Will, to show what we would call total depravity as well, but to show that the will has been injured to such a degree that it cannot faithfully choose the way of God, and it can never attain righteousness by means of our own will. The opposite term is freedom of the will. And in that, which is believed by a bunch of people, these who believe in the freedom of the will believe that at worst, only a portion of our will was damaged in the fall. That we still have something there that is able to choose God and choose the law. Since God gave us the law after we fell, then their logic is that we must be able to keep it. Instead, of course, the Bible teaches the law was given to expose sin. So Arminians and others believe that since God tells us to keep the law, we can do it, and even unto salvation. And Charles Finney thought that because he was a Pelagianist. So we, in essence, participate with God in our salvation. But being enslaved to sin brings with it a desire to sin. We turn our own way, we lust and covet, and the law of God even stirs sin up, Paul said, but also kills us once we see that the demands of it we're not able to meet. And so we desire to do with our free will, quote unquote, whatever it is we would choose to do. For example, if you're hooked on drugs, well, then your free will is going to choose some drugs because you're addicted to it. So it is with sin. And regeneration is the answer, the sole answer that applies to all walks of life, every person, every place, with whatever amount of sin and whatever practice of sin, to fix the malady of the bondage to sin that we have by being in Adam. No legislation will stop it. The government has a limiting influence. They can keep things down. They can bring some law and order, a deterrent factor. But we can never be righteous because our will has fallen, and it just will, in essence, condemn us. None of us are righteous. None will be righteous. We cannot be made righteous by legislation or regulation from outside. It's got to come in our hearts. And this passage in 2 Peter, in the parallel in Jude, show the terrors of self-will. We're not talking about self-control here. We're talking about self-will. And what many people would identify and define as freedom is actually self-will. Selfish, sinful self-will. Not free will. Self-will. Self-will is will without self-control in the biblical sense. To just do it. Do it. Without any self-control. Control has a legal limit in Scripture, the law. Self-control will mesh with the law. It's not from within us. People think, well, I just my I'm myself. I'm the definer of free will. No, you're the practicer of self-will, unless it is in accordance with the outward standard given to us by God. True self-control is the ability to direct our will to the moral will of God. So that's self-control. That I think I mentioned that TV show a long, long time ago. The Greatest American Hero had a he found a uniform, a costume, a superpower costume, but he didn't know how to use it. It didn't come with any instructions. He'd fly a little bit and crash. So, I mean, yeah, he was free to do what he wanted with it, but he didn't know what to do with it. Sometime it really worked out. But he had no guide for it. He just as easily crash into a building as rescue a person about to drown in a lake. Well, our will is a powerful part of us, but unless it's directed by the law of God, it is a dangerous thing. We expect self-control in believers, and unbelievers, though, it's a whole different thing. And look here in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, where I started. The mention here is a natural will, unreasoning animals. Now, I don't blame animals when they get vicious. I mean, you got to deal with them. Animals sometimes, I mean, they have a wild nature. And I mentioned this morning that creation itself has been subject to futility. I'm sure that riles them up too. At one time, a lion would come up, you could pet the lion, no problem. Now your arm would probably be at least forfeited. Things have changed. So there's a likening to unreasoning animals. Unreasoning animals are just acting on instinct, born as creatures of instinct. They don't sit around and think about what are they going to do. They're driven by instinct. They're hungry. They don't really mind what kind of food they happen upon. They don't think about the moral implications of it. If this is a man or a child or a mean animal or a nice animal or a pet or, just a wandering creature. They're driven by instinct. And I don't get upset with animals about that. People, I get upset about that. The way people act, that's very upsetting. The things that we do to each other, the things we promote, the teachings that we make, the way we've changed the most basic facts and become so foolish. I get upset about that. What a wolf is doing right now out in the wilderness, I just have no care about. I expect wild animals to be wild. I think that's why we call them wild animals. And so Peter's talking about people. If you read above, obviously there's a context. But these are creatures of instinct that just do things what we would see people calling today free will, doing whatever they choose to do, which is just instinct. It's just being driven by the moment. You come across something to sin in, you sin in it. That's an animal action. And reviling where they have no knowledge. They don't understand. Their minds are bad. Their hearts are bad. All they're good for is to be captured and killed, to be removed as a blight from society. And people like them, like these animals, also will be destroyed. This is what Peter and Jude both talk about, that there is punishment and judgment to sin. And doing what comes naturally, what you feel like doing, has an end. Suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. I believe that's a way of saying what Proverbs speaks about self-destruction. People who go out to do their own will and accomplish it to some degree end up destroying themselves in the end. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. Always wrong, but never in doubt. They have no sense of shame. They are without understanding. Rather than helping and cleaning, they stain things. There's been a time in our society where people are ashamed of certain sins. Over the course of time, people have discarded that shame and now they're out in the open. It says here about these people, like unreasoning animals, that they revel in the daytime. They take pleasure to revel in the daytime. They want people to see how out they are from the previous shame. There's no regret. People always say, I have no regrets. That's the same thing. They take pleasure to revel in the daytime. Reveling in their deceptions as they carouse with you. They're deceived. Now, from our side, having the light of the gospel, it's amazing to see how deceived people are. That they believe things to be good that are so evil. And they take pride in it, and tout it before the world, and reward it. I don't expect to ever win an Oscar, but if I ever want to, I probably need to be a transgender homosexual of some kind. Now they reward that. They take pride in evil. Verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. It's not even the point. The point is to further sin, not to cease from it. Eyes full of adultery is just a way of saying that, they're always seeking unfaithfulness, adultery. They're tuned into it. Enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. Now, see, this is not self-control. This is being controlled by evil. To them, they're on top of it. People with bad habits, they always say they can quit anytime. They've got control of it. Yeah, I could stop that cocaine anytime I want to. Usually they don't stop it, though, do they? So, they are never ceasing from sin, and then they bring others in with them. These poor kids that are exposed to all this evil growing up are influenced greatly at a time when they're very impressionable to live in this kind of environment. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they've gone astray. Having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Basically, for our application of that, they compromise their way for the sake of money. Balaam was able to be bought by the wages of unrighteousness. His donkey. And we've got to see that in heaven. We have got to see that video. His donkey rebuked him, which, of course, he had it coming. Verse 17, these are springs without water and mist driven by a storm for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Again, that is not self-control. That is being controlled by evil. I mean, it just is the way it's said is very poetic. Springs without water. Now, you happen upon a spring sometime in the mountains we would. There was a spring near the house we lived in up there. And what made it a spring was the water. Water came out of the mountain rocks. Very, very clear and crystal. You have to get some bugs off the top of it sometime. But I mean, the water itself was very nice. And that's what made it a spring, the water. But if you come across a spring without water, what's it good for? It's worthless. It's just a piece of ground. There's no spring in it. And these are, Peter describes, as, springs without water. Something to nourish our thirst. Mist would, bring a cooling, refreshing effect, but you can't depend on that because the mist are driven by a storm. They'd blow away. They're not stable. For whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words, verse 18, words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error. Now, this is taking place in our society because of the corruption of education, the corruption of government, corruption of, so many basic things. The news has been corrupted. Television entertainment has been corrupted. There's so many things that have been corrupted. And then people who are impressed by that end up being, led down the wrong path. Now, we can't escape the world. That's not the answer. But you see that they're dangerous people. And they speak like they know something. You go to the bookstore, in the library, you'll have so many books about stuff. What percentage of them are any good? Fiction now, that's a separate thing. That's just play. Although some fiction books have a, an ideology buried in there. But I'm talking about, nonfiction books. How to live, how to think, what's true and false, religious kind of books. They don't have a clue. And yet they're writing books, 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 books. Not for entertainment, but to deceive. Promising them freedom, verse 19, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. He's not free. His will is not free. His control is not self-control. He's being self-willed. He's being self-willed because his heart and his mind have been corrupted. And only the Holy Spirit can fix that. Verse 20, for if after they've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last days become worse for them than the first. For it'd be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. There's a principle in Scripture about judgment that, those who have rejected the light more will be judged more. Beaten with fewer stripes as far as beaten with many stripes. And the Lord will have to straighten that all out. It's just, he's just telling us that there's a consequence to rejecting light. Now, our nation has rejected a lot of light. Other nations without the gospel have not rejected as much light. They're still responsible to God for the light they've received. Even in creation, but you see, they have lived in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They've been exposed to Him. The Jewish people in the early church were very much part of that. They had been exposed to Christ and they were tempted away by Judaism. So Peter's saying, as at least as far as the judgment is concerned, you're better off in ignorance than to have known and rejected that. If you actually forgot something or was uninformed about it, it's better to be uninformed, not to forget. It's better if you miss something to have someone say, "Why didn't you go to this?" And you say, "What do you mean this? No one ever told me." That is the best place to be as far as guilt is concerned, because you didn't know. But if you know and you forgot or neglected, that's a whole different thing. And so many people at various times have been exposed to Jesus Christ. They've had witness, they've gone to church, they've been brought up in a home that taught these things. And they didn't take it. They had a privilege and they didn't use it. So Peter says in verse 22, it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit. A sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. I mean, of the two of those, I would take the sow. A dog, I've seen a dog vomit and then go over and sniff up on it and stuff. That's a instinct, a natural thing that Peter started off comparing us to, that kind of thing. Yeah. I could see a sow, I mean, gets clean, goes back into the mud. I guess that you could deal with that. Some people drive their Jeeps in the mud on purpose. But the point there being is they got a moment of clarity. They got a little bit of insight. They were shown the door out. The way out of this, the way out of the misery, the way out of the foolishness, a divine way God had revealed to us, has revealed to us in Christ. They got it through a Bible verse someone shared. They saw it on a billboard. They read it themselves, maybe somewhere. And they had a glimpse of it. They had a moment where their mind said, "Yeah, I see that this is being offered as an alternative way." And some paid some heed to it. People join churches, attend for a while. Read the Bible for a while, make some resolutions for a while, and then they're gone. Like a dog returned to its own vomit, and a sow back to the mud. And a lot of people believe that the fact that the sow was clean meant they were going to heaven, or that the dog didn't, at the time, after he threw up, didn't immediately go back to his vomit, that he was saved. But it's the eventuality that shows the character. The dog was still of the dog nature, and the sow was still of the sow nature. And so a lot of people, like Jesus spoke about the man who had all those demons cast from him, he kind of swept his house up, but he didn't come to Christ, so they just came back. We see that all the time. We see people coming to church, "Oh yeah, so we're gonna be faithful here." They're not faithful. They're not gonna be faithful because they're still got the same heart and mind. That's not self-control. That's bondage to evil. So that's the contrast. When we see that the Bible speaks about self-control as a fruit of the Spirit, that's the freedom by which Christ has set us free to do the will of God, not self-will and bondage to evil. Let's pray. But we're thankful because your word brings us light. And we need light, Lord. We live in a dark world. And we need light. The world needs light. And Lord, we are the light of the world as reflections of you, who are the true light of the world. And I pray that we would have that effect and that people might be drawn to you from that we would be those who control ourselves by your spirit, that others would come in Jesus' name. Amen.